We just, in that Galatians 4 and verse 18, Paul actually rebuked the Galatians. He's going to continue to rebuke the Galatians as we continue on. But between the rebuke of verse 18 and the rebuke that's going to pick up in verse 21, the Apostle Paul gets a little bit more gentle with them in verses 19 and 20. In verse 18 of Galatians, when it says, "But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." That's the subtle rebuke there, because when he was present, he had an effect upon them that was a good effect. The people who are affecting them now, in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. But the problem is that when Paul went away, someone else affected them to the negative. And so that's a rebuke in verse 18 when he says, not only when I am present with you. If he was present, there'd be a difference, but he's not present. And so with that rebuke, verse 19 and 20, you see a little bit more kindness in his writing. In fact, he says in verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." So when he calls them my little children, that's certainly more of a tender approach to speaking to them. Then he talks about his desire. "I desire to be present with you now." And certainly he thinks he could have more of an effect on them if he was present. And then when he talks about changing his voice, there is something about writing that sometimes you can't... You can't quite get the, you got to rebuke, and at the same time you want to do it gently, but also rebuke so it brings a positive effect. And so Paul, he must be thinking that he's writing in such a way that is maybe being harsh to them, and if he was there, he could change his voice. But at this point he says, "I stand in doubt of you." So you realize how he's writing this trying to communicate to them and get their attention. Beginning in verse 21, he's going to really go after them again in the last rebuke of the chapter. But he starts out again, and we started talking about it last week in verse 19, where he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So when he calls them my little children, and we pointed out the fact that when he says little, he's talking about little as in babies. Not so much that he's calling them the same that he talked to the Galatians. He says he had to write to the Galatians and treat them as babes because of their carnality. But here he's calling them little children, babes, in the sense that that he travailed in birth to bring them into salvation, and now they're backtracking from the gospel of grace. That's what the whole book is about, how soon they're removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he has to go back again and treat them as babes, in that he's going to have to give them the same doctrine that he gave them the first time when they got saved. But what he calls them, my little children, he's reminding them of the fact that he is the one who brought them to salvation. And that's why he says, my little children. These Judaizers that are having effect on them, they didn't bring them to salvation. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went to the area of Galatia in his first apostolic ministry. That's when they first heard the gospel. He's the one who brought it to them. They heard the message, and they're the ones who got saved. But in his efforts to get that gospel to them, he was stoned, driven out of cities, and so he travailed in order to bring them the gospel, so that they could get saved. So he talks about the laboring in birth, I want to show you a couple of these so you get used to the phrase. He's not afraid to talk about them being born. Come on to Philemon. There's only one chapter in Philemon. But this is, he's writing Philemon in behalf of a slave, Onesimus, who got saved when he ran into Paul or came across Paul at Rome, most likely in jail there at Rome. And when Paul writes about him, he says in verse 10, as he writes to Philemon, he says, "I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So that he refers to Onesimus as being getting saved, but he uses that term as if he was born of the Apostle Paul, begotten in my bonds. That's where Paul's in jail when he writes the book of Philemons and Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. And but there in jail, Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, must have got caught. Anyhow, why Paul's in his bonds, he was able to give the gospel to Onesimus, and now he's sending him back, and he's saying he's not just your slave anymore, he's your brother. So he's sending him back to Philemon, that is. So, but the term that Paul isn't afraid to talk about those that get saved as if they went through a birth, a spiritual birth. And so Paul's going to do it, if you still hold your place in Galatians, in later on, when you get into this allegory that he's going to propose, down in verse 22 of Galatians 4, he says, "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman by promise." So he's going to use this term about being born, and he's going to relate it to them. Verse 29, he says, But as he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the Spirit, even so it is now. In fact, verse 28 says, "And ye, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." So they're born of promise. They're born not of the flesh, but as it says in verse 29, after the Spirit. So there is a spiritual birth that takes place when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That promise includes the promise of the Spirit, and so there is this birth that we have. One of the things I told Jim on the way in, I was thinking of this because sometimes people, Pauline dispensational truth, we don't use the term born again. And there's some that object to it pretty strongly, and I've never really quite caught on to the there's something missing in my understanding. In fact, I was thinking of, I came across somewhere on the web where one of the grace men, have a message, why we're not born again or something like that. And I kind of need to listen again to find out where exactly. I know it's the word again that brings at least me where I warn people about being born again. In fact, I'll show you what I mean. Come to John chapter 3. The reason I'm saying that is as much as we might not use the term born again, there is a spiritual birth that Paul doesn't seem to run away from. He certainly uses it. And so being born isn't a wrong term. Born again can be. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, or Nicodemus actually comes to him, and the Lord just confronts him with something that he needed to know. It's in John chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus, I think, is thinking correctly. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Earlier he says, it's later. He's going to talk about him being a ruler of the Jews and not knowing these things. That when he talks about being born again, there's in one sense, that which is the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. The nation, the Jews, just believe that just because they were physically born of Abraham, that makes them God's children. What they needed to realize as a nation that's going to be God's people, that there is a second birth that they needed to experience, a spiritual birth. And certainly the new covenant is that spiritual birth for the nation of Israel. And so there is born again in the sense that a man has to be born of the flesh. That would be born of water, born of his mother the first time, but then born of the Spirit of God the second time. The reason that you stay away from again in the sense that Paul never uses the term, he does speak about being born, but in verse 7, when the Lord said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, unto thee, ye must be born again," he's talking about a ruler of the Jews not knowing that the whole nation, there's going to be a birth of the nation of Israel. And when you think about the nation of Israel, even their physical birth came about as something that God gave to Abraham by promise, that he was going to make out of him a great nation. And so there, that nation was physically born by the promise of God in the birth of Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons. And so they were physically born of God in that sense, and they're going to be born of God again by the Spirit of God, the believing remnant of Israel is. And so when you understand what he would be saying to him about the ye being born again, that's where the again part is something that is not necessarily in our vocabulary, not some, certainly in Paul's vocabulary in his epistles. But birth is. We shared this verse last week, but talking about that, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We got a little ahead last week and went ahead and covered this part of it. Because when Paul says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, he's referring much to what Paul's saying to the Corinthians here in verse 14 of chapter 4, where he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And I'm always, you have that statement that most people overlook. Why would you be a follower of Paul? Well, he's the one that God sent to the Gentiles to give us the gospel, where by which we were born into the family of God, born spiritually, quickened by the Spirit, but born into spiritual life. And so after he didn't start out Corinthians that way, because they're all trying to pick out who they should follow, but after he teaches them who he is, then he can make that statement, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. And then the importance of verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Our doctrine comes from Paul. And that's what the Galatians, like the Corinthians, weren't acknowledging that. The Galatians were getting away from that. And they were being affected by someone else other than the Apostle Paul. And he reminds them that they're his little children, that he travailed in birth to bring them. He is what he would tell the Corinthians that as he is their father because he begot them through the gospel. And he's not using the title of father like the Lord speaks against. He's just talking about how he travailed in birth to bring them to birth. So back to Galatians chapter 4. There isn't again, by the way, here, but it's not the again of being born again. In Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What he's saying there, that word again, is that they were saved by his ministry the first time he went through, and now he, because they've gotten away from that, he's going to have to go back through the same issues about the gospel. Because the one thing about the gospel, the grace of God, it's almost like the Galatians got this idea, they're saved by grace and now they're going to be kept by the law. That's where he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They're thinking, okay, maybe they didn't get removed from the gospel of grace, but they are throwing circumcision and works in there, but they're also thinking, okay, if I'm saved by grace, but now I'm kept by my works. And Paul's got to go back and show them that the very principle by which you're saved, grace, is the same principle by which you grow. And he's got to go all the way back to the beginning because they've been moved away from that. When I say that principle, come over to Philippians. You're probably familiar with this. Philippians chapter 2. in verse 12, it puts the thought together. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only," you got the same thing there, these people, "but now much more in my absence." I didn't think about that connection with Galatians. The Galatians didn't continue. These people did. Anyhow, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure." The salvation that you have in you gets worked out of you. And it gets worked out of you in the same principle of which how it came into you, by the grace of God. Flip over to Colossians, next book over, chapter 2. He says in verse 6, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So for now, in what we're talking about is, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him on the basis of faith, and now you're going to walk on the basis of faith. You received him by grace, and it's going to be the grace of God that's going to motivate your life as you practice verse 7, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Now, keep those thoughts in mind, because it's going to come out in what Paul wants to reaccomplish in the Galatians. But this is as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him. The same principle of salvation is the same principle of Christian living. One of the verses, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because this is how grace changes your life. You don't go to the law, you get built up in grace. Titus says it the best, I guess, when it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this world." So that the grace of God teaches us that. When people talk about, like, people who use, there's just a huge amount of people who do use the grace of God for lasciviousness. People walk carnally. But it's not because they're studying the grace of God. It's because they're not doing any study at all. They're not being rooted and grounded and built up in him, established in the faith. If they would take some time of reading about God's grace and thinking about God's grace, it would teach them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. This world, this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, we're not going to go through it's comparing grace and law. It closes by saying this. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Well, that's one of the things in Galatians, is that verse that says, "I am as ye are." And I keep telling you that means, Paul says, I'm free. And you're free, you just don't know it, because you're being entangled in a yoke of bondage trying to go back to the law. But now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now that open face is like looking in a mirror with no obstructions there. In Bible days, you know, they didn't have probably as good as mirrors that we have today. But the more you polish the mirror, the better you can see the reflection. And so that open face is seeing clearly in such a mirror. "But as we with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." The Bible would be the mirror, but not just the Bible. This is important. It would be the gospel, the message of grace, that tells us who we are in Christ. And so as we look into that and see the glory of the Lord, we're seeing who we are in Christ. And the more we do that, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I say that because there's another illustration in the book of James about he that looks in the perfect law of liberty and see how he is and then walks away and does nothing about it. He's talking about looking into the law, and when you look into the law, you don't see the glory of the Lord. You see how dirty you are. And that James is writing that that guy who looks in the law needs to see that he is dirty, and but he walks away without realizing, look, I need cleansed. And he's dealing with Israel under the law. Paul's dealing here with that glory of the Lord. We're talking about what grace. And as we understand who we are in Christ and see his glory, it changes us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that when Paul says to about again over there, my children of whom I travail in birth again, Paul brought them to an understanding of salvation and who they are in Christ. And then someone comes along and throws the law at them and puts them into bondage. They got away from that and they're not looking into grace. They're looking into the law. And they're in bondage. They're entangled. And they're being affected, but not well. So Paul's got to go all the way back to the beginning. Show them, look, this is all of grace. This is Christ's righteousness. And point them all back to Christ and get them to look at those things so that there'd be a change in them. And the change that Galatians 4 is talking about, it says, again, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And that's being changed into the image of Christ. And so he needs to go back to the beginning and go over some basic things of grace and keep teaching them and having them focus in on the grace of God until Christ is formed in them. Now, when you talk about Christ formed in him, form is actually talking about like a form would be like modern day in cars especially, you have a die. And that thing has a form, and the stamping plant starts stamping out these parts on this die because that die molds the part. And so a form is a die, it's a mold, it's a model, it's a shape. It's also a pattern. And so when we talk about Christ being formed in us, there's a means by which Christ, that pattern, can be formed in us. Look at Romans chapter 6. Sometimes when we read the Bible, there's verses that we sometimes don't like the way it reads because we have a purpose in how we want it to read. This is one of those verses, but the verse reads exactly how it should read, and we need to grow up and understand the importance of why it reads this way. You'll see what I mean. Maybe you'll see what I mean. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now I always worry about when it says obey from the heart that form of doctrine, that someone's going to confuse that to think, oh, so salvation is just not a gift. I got to live the life that the Bible says in order to be saved. And, you know, you don't. So anyhow, you end up trying to fight the verse. But that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them is the doctrine of grace, salvation by grace. And that's what freedom from sin. But what I say about growing up and understanding it, when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, doctrine has a form. There's a structure to doctrine. It is the doctrine of Christ. And here that form of doctrine that delivered them is the gospel of grace. But my point in looking at that is there's a form to that doctrine. And Paul talks about travailing until Christ be formed in them and going back to the doctrine of grace, till and the, even the message of grace, salvation of grace, and that will form Christ in their life. Christ will fill the pattern of their life will be Christ, who's filling up that inner man, which would be the form. 2 Timothy, again, this is where all those in Asia be turned from Paul. He says in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 13, it's verse 15 that all those in Asia turned from him. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, holding fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And then he warns about those that are turning from it. But the words that he taught them, the whole doctrine of grace that came from Paul, have a form, and they're called sound doctrine. So if you think about it in the material sense of building something, and you're building something, and it's sound, that talk about rooted and built up in Christ, established. Because that's what the faith will do for you. If you get away from the faith, you're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You're not established. But Paul here is using terms where the doctrine that we have forms something and establish us and transforms us. And so the form of sound words is the words that he has taught, the words of grace. When I think of this, I don't know if it comes to you this way. Just flip back a page. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He warns about people teaching wrong things. He says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now Paul's going to go condemn that man for teaching the wrong thing. I just want you to see that wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. What doctrine produces godliness? The doctrine of grace does. Not Israel's law. Did that make anybody godly? No, but the doctrine of grace does transform life. Now remember, that's what the Galatians are getting away from. And Paul's got to go back and travail in birth again until Christ be formed in them. And it's the doctrine of grace, when understood, will transform their life and form Christ in them. So when you talk about form, you're talking about the words having a form that's equal to Christ. It is the very life of Christ in us. Now, the word edify speaks about being built up. Edify comes from a word that you would get edifist. Edifist is like a building. And the Apostle Paul uses that in Corinthians when he talks about Apollos watering and he planting and Apollos watering, but God giving the increase. He uses two metaphors there. I'll read it to you, or you can find it as well. 1 Corinthians, only reason I'm doing it, all of a sudden I can't quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, for we are labors together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And I want you to see that Paul relates to believers as not only a plant that has life, but a building that is an edifice. And then he goes, according to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul talks about himself as being a builder, and the people he's actually building people up. And that's where you get the idea of edifying. And certainly it's the next verses, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So edify, actually, they say the word edify means house builder. So that you can understand that when we talk about edifying, you're talking about being built up in the faith. Now come to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this. All those terms, form, edify, build. has to do with words and doctrine that build you up and form Christ in your life. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers." Back up in 13, 11 through 13 there, he reminded us we are Gentiles, not a part of God and Christ. And then things have changed dispensationally. So it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We become citizens of the kingdom of God, and along with the believing remnant of Israel, we're part of the household of God. Verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Now that's particularly, when you read that, like in the book of Luke, God gave to Israel prophets, then apostles. But when you come to the body of Christ, he first gives apostles and then prophets. So we're not built upon Israel's doctrine. We're built upon the doctrine that God gave to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. Anyhow, you are built, that's our point, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you're framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, and then are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God inhabits us, and there is this growth that's taking place, this building that God is making for himself to dwell in us. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, no, going over to Ephesians chapter 4, when Christ ascended into heaven and gave gifts for the body of Christ, it says that it was for this reason in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and there it is, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, so he gave those gifts, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that, I believe that has to do with completing his revelation to the body of Christ. That unity of faith, the whole body of truth for the body of Christ, that gives us the knowledge of the Son of God, produces what's in the last part of verse 13. This is what I want you to see. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The doctrine of grace, the doctrine of godliness, brings us to a place of a mature man, a perfect man, and that perfect man is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till Christ be formed in you. And it's the doctrine of grace that's going to form Christ in you. So that's why he talks about being edified and coming to the knowledge of the Son of Man. Then it says in verse 14, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. So it's the truth that's going to prosper us and cause us to grow up. But when we grow up, look at the next phrase. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up into Christ. That's Christ being formed in you. You coming to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Keep learning and growing in the grace of God and being transformed by that into Christ. So all of that, the Galatians totally threw away. That someone came in there, started directing them back to Sabbath days, to circumcision, to holy days, desiring to be under the law, and they just departed from grace. And Paul has to go back to the beginning, just like he, and travail again in birth, until Christ be formed in them. Because that's the process, by the grace of God and growing in grace, forms Christ in our life. And all of that vanished when these teachers came in and the Galatians allowed them to affect them. So back to Galatians 4. You learn two lessons in that. You learn that grace does work and does produce in us. And that if it doesn't, it's because people aren't in the grace. They're into something else. And that you can be drawn away from that. And that the goal of the Christian, the goal of our life is Christ produced in us. So, again, verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So that statement, I desire to be present with you and change my voice. Well, we understand what that means because of that statement in verse 18. Verse 18 again, but it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So Paul had an effect when he's there presently with them. But when he's away, he doesn't have. He's lost an effect upon them. Someone else came along and infected them. That's not quite the word, but the idea. And so when he says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you, he knows that if he was there, he could deal with them and he would have a positive effect on them. And when he says, and to change my voice, he could actually know how to say things that maybe affect them. And it says, for I stand in doubt of you. It's almost like, it's like what he said back up in verse 11 there. I'm afraid lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. When he says, I'm in doubt of you, he's doubt that they're going to listen to what he's saying and be brought back into the grace of God. And if that happens, then his labor is in vain. He's not sure what the Galatians are going to do about the things he wrote to them. He thinks if he was present, it would be different. And with them, remember how much they loved him? We look at verse 13, 14. They were going to take their own eyes out to give them to him because how much they appreciated him when he was there. But now he's gone, and now they think he's an enemy. So if he was present, he think he can have a better effect because he's in doubt whether or not they're going to respond to this. And that's what people do in the sense of how they would think of Paul's presence as compared to his writing. And what I mean by that, come over to 2 Corinthians. The same kind of problem is here with some people that are having an influence on the Corinthians. Chapter 13, 2 Corinthians. He says, this is the third time, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 13, 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Wait a minute. No, that's not the one I wanted. Where's that 2 Corinthians? How could I write that wrong? I'll read the verses because they're online, but they're... Oh, no, wait a minute. Anyhow, he says, I told you before and tell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but ye shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The point there is that if he shows up, they're going to see the authority and the power that he has. And he said, he actually was, after 1 Corinthians, he was going to come to them. But then he spared gave him a little bit more time to get things corrected before he shows up the second time. But when he shows up, his presence is going to be different than just his writing. That's where it fits. But they actually, there's a passage here where they talk about, oh, he just writes big, but his stature, he's nothing. So that my point is that some people would think the Apostle Paul, his presence, that would have an effect. But his writings don't have an effect. And that's an incorrect way of looking at things. Because his writing is Scripture. And all Scripture is not only come by inspiration of God, but Scripture is powerful. All Scripture, what's the Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul's writing, like the effect, Paul says, if I was present, I think I would have an effect on you, but I'm standing in doubt of you. But that should not be. That someone should read Paul's epistles and understand from Paul's epistles. You got 2 Corinthians there, go to 1 Corinthians 14. And here again, Paul has to scold the Corinthians. Now, he's doing it in writing, but after he writes and corrects the way they're handling spiritual gifts, he says in verse 37 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So you're not to look at Paul's writings and think, well, if he was here, I'd listen to him, but these letters don't mean anything to me. They ought to mean as much to you or more. I don't know how you think more, because being an apostle, he's sent by Jesus Christ. His message is the message of Jesus Christ. When he writes, his words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the commandments of the Lord. When you consider the book of Romans, Paul wrote the book of Romans because he'd never been to Rome. And he writes the book of Romans expressing that if he had been there, he would impart to them a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is everything taught in the book of Romans. So it doesn't matter if Paul went to Rome and taught it or wrote it in a letter and they get to read it. It's the word of God for us. It's the doctrine for us. And so anyhow, the way the Galatians, the way the Corinthians, they're looking at Paul the man rather than realizing Paul the apostle, and that what he is writing is the words of Jesus Christ and need to be taken in and received. And Paul says to the Galatians, I'm in doubt of you. That passage in Ephesians, you're familiar with it, Ephesians 3, where Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery given to him. He says in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, and then the parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. You can get everything that God ever gave to Paul by reading Paul's writings. And Paul has to write to the Galatians and said, I desire to be present with you and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Shouldn't have to say that. The book of Galatians being the word of God to them should correct them. That would be the problem with how the Galatians are receiving the message that Paul's given. And it certainly ought to be that it ought to affect the way we read the Bible. I mean, we don't expect Paul to come in. I mean, physically, he died a long time ago. But we don't come behind in anything that Paul taught any of the churches. That passage we already read, as I taught everywhere in every church. Well, not only what he taught back then, it's now recorded in Scripture and can still be taught everywhere in every church if they stick with what the Apostle Paul said and be affected by the message of grace that was given to us. Well, a little bit preaching there. What's coming up in Galatians, I'm not going to go into it. The Apostle Paul is going to start out with an illustration, and it's going to be the final rebuke in this chapter, where Paul's going to rebuke him with an illustration moved into, like, in the form of an allegory that would put straight, as it said there in Galatians 4, it says, tell me, Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And then he's going to, that's why I said that begins the last rebuke. He's going to go into an illustration and an allegory that would the people who hear that are affecting the Galatians and the people that are desiring to be under the law, he's, haven't you heard what the law said? And then he's going to make a point about what it means to be free and be in bondage. And we'll start into that illustration. It'll probably take us more than a week, one study to go through, because there's a lot of thought into the illustration that he gives. But important books, important statements about how grace operates in our life and what does build us up and how we can be moved away from it. And then being moved away from it, the most important thing is Christ is not in our life. Christ is not formed in us if we get outside of the grace of God and start operating in the flesh. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of these words, and I pray that that little statement of just realizing that it's not just Paul's presence. His words are your words to us, and we have those words. We have the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we can be built up and brought to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, I pray that that we'll spend enough time in your grace looking at who you've made us in Christ, that we might be changed into the same image from glory to glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.